Hello, and welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration is from Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 14. I'll read that now. Bless those who persecute you, bless, and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is God's word for us, God's people. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God, our Heavenly Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. My religion is very simple. My religion is kindness. Doesn't that sound like the kind of thing that the Apostle Paul might say? Especially after reading what we just read in Romans chapter 12. Paul is calling for this kind of sincere love that strives to live in harmony and peace with a wide array of people, not just friends and family or people of his own socioeconomic status, but everyone. Complete strangers, the poor, the destitute, even chronic enemies. Paul encourages his readers to not just find a way to deal with difficult people, people who are out to get you, but to actively bless them. Paul implores the Roman Christians even to meet the material needs of their enemies. Again and again, Paul encourages kindness from God's people. Kindness is important in every relationship, and Paul drives that home in a myriad of ways. But Paul does not say his religion is kindness. Based on these words from Romans 12, Paul would not pin his eternal hope on his own kindness. Kindness is important to Paul, but it's not the matter of supreme importance. If it were, well, kindness would die on the vine. Rather, the one who most famously described his religion as kindness is the Buddhist spiritual leader known as the Dalai Lama. And so much of what the Apostle Paul advocates for here, the Dalai Lama would agree with, as would Gandhi and the Mormons who live down the street. In fact, just about every world religion says that kindness is really important. Even people who are totally irreligious will rejoice when they see people committing random acts of kindness. Just about everybody recognizes the impact, the value, and the transcendence of kindness. So, if everybody sees that kindness is good, why is it so rare? Why is it so hard to be kind? Being kind is good. It does make a difference. We want to believe that being kind makes this world a better place. But does kindness and goodness make a difference? How do we know? How can we be sure? Well, the scriptures have clear answers to each of these questions, and we need to look first at the practices of kindness that the Apostle Paul encourages here. It's rare stuff, isn't it? It's hard to do. Bless those who persecute you. When somebody has it out for you, don't you just want to fight fire with fire? Even though you know it's not kind, not right, not good. He says, don't repay anybody evil for evil. Don't take revenge. Getting someone back, revenge, may not be good, but sometimes it feels good in the moment, right? Actively helping your enemies. If they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. When someone who has hurt you is now struggling, don't you just sort of think they finally got what's coming to them? Being kind to those who have hurt you, those who have wronged you, is hard to do. Paul also calls on us to rejoice with the rejoicers, to mourn with the mourners, to put yourself alongside people who are struggling. He wants us to be so in tune with what others are experiencing that you can put yourself in their place. You can sit alongside them in good days and in bad. Celebrate when others receive blessings and you haven't. Be delighted when others are successful and you aren't. Be genuinely happy for people, even when their happiness doesn't directly benefit you. We know that this is kindness, but we know that it's rare. It's hard. It doesn't come easily. Neither does the flip side, really. When someone is mourning, sad, they're grieving, even depressed, and you're not, don't you just want them to break out of their funk? Don't you just want to bring them a laugh or a smile? Don't you feel a little bit uncomfortable just being with someone who's in the depths of despair? Mourning with the mourners, being kind to someone who is sad, is hard work. It's rare. It doesn't come easily. So too is associating with those of lower position, being humble and hospitable. Sometimes we just don't know how to associate with people of lower position because we haven't a clue what life is like for them. Other times we know from experience what that life is like. And we know that we had to work hard to get ourselves out of it. Being kind to folks who are not willing to work hard for themselves, that is hard work. Being kind to people who have created so many of their own problems is problematic. You notice that Paul isn't saying, give them a taste of your good life so that they'll want to better themselves. He says, lower yourself. Be willing to associate with those of lower position. Roll up your sleeves and rub elbows with them. That's hard. It's rare. But it's good. We know that what Paul says here is good. Even though it's difficult, even though it's rare, most people recognize, whether they're atheist, Mormon, or Buddhist, that what Paul is saying here is a noble and difficult thing. If it's good, why is it so challenging? Well, so many people offer so many different explanations. The atheist might say that we struggle to be kind like this because we're ignorant, because we have a lizard brain that leads us to view everybody else as competition. And if we understood that being kind wasn't a threat to our own survival or happiness, well, then we'd be kind. The Mormon might use more familiar, biblical-sounding imagery, but their conclusion isn't really all that different. They might say that we struggle to be kind because we're aiming towards inferior, selfish goals. We just need to know where to aim, how to be kind. And then with enough practice, we'll do it right. The Buddhist might say that we just need to see how interconnected we all are. If we could just understand in our enemies and those of lower position and the rejoicers and the mourners, how we're all the same or very, very, very similar, then we would be kind. We just need to be enlightened. See, each of these groups believes that the good that overcomes evil is within us. That good needs to be coached, it needs to be trained, it needs to be developed, it needs to be educated, directed, or enlightened. And then the good that's within you will overcome evil. And that is hogwash. And you know it. If it were a matter of education or direction or enlightenment, we'd be making progress as a society, as individuals. There would be this aha moment, this instance where we got the sight finally dialed in and we're nailing the mark, that light bulb would turn on and suddenly we'd see everything and everyone differently. But we don't. Society is not kinder today than it was before, and individuals, no matter how educated, no matter how directed, no matter how enlightened they seem to be, do not have the capacity to overcome evil by the good they do. The scriptures and the Apostle Paul offer a different explanation. Paul says in Romans chapter 7 that by nature we are all slaves to sin, totally incapable of doing any of these things unless we think somehow it's going to benefit us. He says that even when I want to be kind, sometimes for reasons I can't understand or explain or change, I just don't do it. Even when I have this desire to be a kind person, I don't do kind things all the time. And even though I may hate the idea of being rude or proud, antagonistic or quick-tempered, judgmental or vengeful, I keep on behaving this way. Paul does not say, like the atheist, the Mormon, or the Buddhist might, that good is within us. He says, I can identify and recognize what is good. My heart and my mind have been programmed to value things like kindness, but I malfunction because I am damaged and I am defective and I cannot fix myself. So if evil is to be overcome by good, it must come from someplace else. Somebody else has got to do it. And Paul tells us it has, that good has overcome evil. It's not just a fairy tale or a popular wish or the heartfelt hope of people who sound religious. It is a historical event. Good overcoming evil has happened. And everything that Paul is imploring us to be and do in this life has been done for us in the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, our kind brother Jesus. Our kind brother Jesus has overcome evil in our place by doing these things, blessing his enemies, associating with people of low position, doing what's right all the time, and accepting God's wrath. Our kind brother Jesus has saved us from evil. While we were still enemies of God and hostile to his righteous ways, Christ Jesus came into this world. This was a blessing from God. God did not demand that we make our way up to him. Instead, he came down to us. He didn't just associate with people of lower position. He became like us, familiar with our struggles, subjecting himself even to temptation. Yet in every moment, he was careful to do what was right. He was kind and forgiving no matter what people said about him. He was humble and peaceable no matter how people treated him. He was loving and truthful, considerate and tender-hearted. Jesus rejoiced with those who rejoiced. One of the very first things that John tells us in his gospel is Jesus attending the wedding at Cana. Jesus did not attend this wedding because this bride and groom were the perfect example of marital love, but because they were rejoicing, and Jesus came to celebrate what God was joining together that day. Jesus mourned with those who were mourning. In Luke 7, we see Jesus meeting this widow at Nain who's about to bury her one and only son, and Jesus' heart goes out to her. His hand reaches and touches her dead son. And the Son of God uses his divine power to give that young man back to his mother, to make him alive once again. Jesus mourned with those who mourned. He lived in harmony and peace with everybody. I mean, we see Jesus teaching and preaching the same kinds of messages in Jerusalem and Galilee, whether he's among the white-collar religious experts or the blue-collar fishermen. Even his own disciples were an incredibly diverse group. Matthew was a tax collector by trade, a direct supporter of the Roman Empire. Simon the Zealot was aligned with a group that wanted nothing more than to overthrow Rome. And yet both followed Jesus and both believed in him as their Lord and Savior. Throughout Jesus' ministry, we see him attracting and inviting and loving people of all kinds of different backgrounds. He offered the bread of life to those who hated him without reason. He offered the water of life to those who despised what he had to say. They rejected him, but he continued to hold out his merciful hands to save them. Even on his final day, Jesus blessed those who cursed him. Though he had the power to call down legions of angels to smite his enemies, and still do what he promised, right? Dying on the cross, Jesus refused. Not only did Jesus not take revenge, he accepted God's wrath for the wickedness of his enemies. Jesus insisted that it be upon him instead of us. He suffered and died for our sins. Ultimately, this is how good overcame evil. Jesus is the only one who is good. And he has overcome evil for us by his good life, by his innocent death, by his glorious resurrection. He has demonstrated that the evils of sin, death, and the devil have no power over him. He is victorious. He has overcome evil once and for all. And this same Jesus has poured out his Holy Spirit upon you. He calls your body his temple. He dwells in your heart by grace through faith. The good one has saved you, not because of the kind things that you have done for your neighbor, but because of his great mercy. And now he empowers us to know and to do what we recognize to be good, even when it's difficult, and it is, and it will continue to be. You notice that the Apostle Paul doesn't say that when you bless those who persecute you, they're going to stop persecuting you. Paul does not even pretend that you will be able to live at peace with everyone. But he does remind us that the power to combat evil comes from our good God and Savior. He has overcome evil for us. He has defeated evil in us by washing us with water and the Word. Good has overcome evil, and it still does. Because Jesus strengthens us to confront and conquer the evil around us. Now, our confidence is never in our own kindness, but in the kindness of God, our Savior. Knowing the good news of Jesus, that is the greatest blessing we can confer on our persecutors. Paul knew that firsthand. When we see our enemies in need and we do something, we are putting into practice what God has done for each one of us. When we are humble and sympathetic, eager to serve and quick to forgive, we are demonstrating how good has overcome the evil that dwells in us. It's not natural. It's not always easy, but it is God working in us. So this week, I invite you to open your eyes for four types of people. The rejoicing in the morning, those who have wronged you, and those who want to wrong you. May God give you a joyful heart when you are around joyful people. May he give you a sensitive ear when you meet those who are mourning. May God make you quick to forgive those who have trespassed against you as God has forgiven your sins. May God make us quick to help those who are seeking our ruin. Then may God give us one more blessing. Use us to show those who are celebrating what real, lasting good is. Use us to show those who are mourning that there is one who will wipe away all tears forever. Use us to show those who have wronged us the one who has paid for all of our wrongs. Use us to introduce our enemies to the friend, the Savior, they have in Jesus. Our religion, our faith, is very simple. It's in Jesus. The good Son of God has overcome evil. He is my kind, my humble Savior. He is eager to help his enemies and quick to forgive those who have treated him poorly. He is the good one who has triumphed over the evil one. And because of his great power, because of his great love for me, I love him and those around me, even when it's difficult. Amen.